This is a good article, and it was in the County Register, and it's by Pat Buchanan, who was a candidate for president, and who is a Catholic, but appears to have a real knowledge of Christianity, and certainly a hold on what's taking place in the country. And there are copies here on the table you could pick up and read for yourself. He begins the article by saying, "Are you now, or have you ever been, a Christian? The way things are going, congressional committees are likely to be asking that few years. For the grandchildren of the men and women who came here to make America God's country, now hear the Christian faith equated with bigotry and themselves declared unfit for participation in political life by virtue of their religious beliefs. What's the Christian bashing all about? Simple. A struggle for the soul of America is underway. A struggle to determine whose views, values, beliefs, and standards will serve as the basis of law. Who will determine what is right and wrong in America? And justifying assault on the Christian right should be taken as a sign these folks are gaining ground and winning hearts. There is a struggle for the soul of America." And so this is a good article that reviews that. Pick one up as you leave and read through it. Now, during these weeks, we're moving through the book of Acts and discovering what God is doing after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. What will God do? Well, he is building his church, and he is forming the body of Christ by saving Gentiles and Jews who have been converted to Christ, and he is expanding the church. And God is in charge of spreading the gospel, sometimes using persecution. And we've seen how God used Peter and John, and then how God used Stephen. And today we're introduced to a new man who was a leader in the church, and his name is Philip. And a part of the passage we want to study was read to you. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And this is immediately after the death of Stephen, who was stoned to death by the Jewish leadership because of his testimony for Christ. And in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death." And that is Saul of Tarsus, who's going to become Paul the Apostle. "And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lamed were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city." Now, what we must catch out of the book of Acts is the sovereignty of God in what is happening with the gospel witness. And that the Holy Spirit is the superintendent of missions, the superintendent of evangelism, and he's moving his people where he wants them. The Holy Spirit is the source of missions. He's the force of missions, and he's the course of missions. He's directing it. He's superintending it, and he uses people as he pleases. So on the back of the bulletin, you have an outline we can think about together, beginning with the ministry of Philip in Samaria. Now, for a little orientation, let's quickly turn to the map that you have as an insert, so that we can understand a little bit of what is taking place. And down toward the bottom, near the Dead Sea, you see the area, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of the world's attention throughout much of the history, and still is today, at this tiny area where there's only about 15 miles from the Jordan River to the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea, has the center of the world's attention today. So the gospel begins in Jerusalem. And Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And that's what God has been directing since that day. And we are a part of that as God has been calling out his elect from all over the world, and we are included. So now we've been centered in Jerusalem. But now Philip moves up just between Jerusalem and Galilee into Samaria. So a part of that scripture is being fulfilled. He said, you should go into Judea and Samaria. And Philip is in Samaria. Now, a little later, if you go way up north here, you'll see Antioch. Antioch becomes the center of Christianity. And it is from that church in Antioch that the Holy Spirit sends out Paul and Barnabas and Luke and others who go all over Asia Minor with the gospel. And so God is spreading it out. Now here's Philip in Samaria, and he has a ministry there. And in the passage that was read, an angel came to him and said, Philip, go down to Gaza, or Gaza. And that's in the southern part of Judea, and it is a desert area, kind of desolate. And so we have the gospel spreading. And remember that God is doing this. It's his plan, it's his purpose, it's his program, and he's doing it. And if we don't catch the sovereignty of God in this book, we have lost the message. It is what God is doing. All right, let's look at Philip and begin verse 5. He went to the city of Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, that's exactly what should happen. He didn't go with a psychology, and he didn't go with a philosophy. He didn't try to educate them in other ways. He went proclaiming Christ to them. That's the Christian witness. Now, then, he in a sense, is having a revival. Great things are happening. The people are listening to the Word of God. And there are signs and wonders taking place through Philip's ministry. You could say it's a successful ministry. And if somebody was talking about it today, they would just exalt Philip and say, well, what a wonderful man he is, and what a great preacher he is, and what a great work he's doing. And they would exalt the human. So here's a man having some revival ministry and great success and joy in that city. In verse 26, we pick up what God is going to do to send the gospel into other areas. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, said, arise, go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is a desert road. Here is a new ministry. Philip, you're going to leave here, and you're going to go down south into a desert area, And notice that this new ministry is initiated by the Lord. Didn't come from Philip. That was probably the first thing he could be thinking about. Well, this is wonderful here. We're having great success. And the Lord is using his word, but the Holy Spirit initiates this ministry. And it says to Philip, go down there. And the interesting thing is that there is one man in mind, this Ethiopian man. Philip, leave the hundreds and the thousands and go to one. That's the Christian ministry. And we need to think about that today as in our witness, as being willing to spend time with one. Leave your great, successful ministry in the eyes of people and be willing to go for one person. And that's the reason we're here today as believers. God sent someone to us to deliver the gospel message and caused us to believe it. It's one-on-one. That's the reality of the Christian faith. We can talk about big deals, but it gets down to one-on-one. Be willing to do what Philip did and go up to the one person. Go to the desert. So the ministry is initiated by the Holy Spirit. The ministry is directed by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that God gets his man where he wants him and in his timing and in his way. And God gets his women where he wants them in his way and in his timing. He's in control of it all. Now the response of Philip, verse 27, says he arose and went. Now isn't this wonderful? Here's Philip, and he's a big deal up there in Samaria. God says, get out of here and go. Philip's response was immediate. He arose and went. It's almost like the call to Abraham when God said, take your son up and slay him. And it says that Abraham got up early that morning. Now, if God said that to me, I probably would have not gotten up early. I would have slept in. Although there are some mornings I may have felt like getting up early. But here is a great, simple, wonderful, immediate response. He immediately arose. He heard the message. He was in tune with God. And it was no strange thing to him that an angel of the Lord spoke to him. And without hesitation, he arose and went. Furthermore, his response was unconditional. There, you don't find any argument here. But Lord, don't you realize what a great thing is going on in Samaria? Don't you realize how many people are being saved and healed, and how great things are happening? You can't possibly mean it that I'm to leave here and go down there to that desert. Well, there's really nobody living there. And what's there? But no, his response was immediate and it was unconditional. And thirdly, it was enthusiastic. In verse 30, he saw the man, and the man was reading. And in verse 30, it said, Philip ran to the chariot. Now, I like that. That is enthusiastic witnessing. And sometimes we shy away from it and say, oh, Lord, there's this person over here, but maybe I've got other things to do today. And we shy away from it. Philip ran with enthusiastic witness. This is wonderful. The angel of the Lord said, arise and go. He arose and went. When he saw it, he ran to the chariot, to the man. Now here's a man, and he's from Ethiopia. And evidently he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And there's something going on there with him. He is interested. And this thing of religious devotion is in his heart some way. And he's a searching man. What are we learning here? That God is preparing to save this man. And God is preparing his heart and mind and soul to be open to the gospel. And when we read later in the book of Acts that Paul went down to the river, that there were a group of women there, and he preached the gospel to them, and there's a woman named Lydia, and the statement in the scripture is that Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And that's exactly what must take place for anyone to become a believer. God opens the heart. And God was sending his grace to this man. And he was searching. And he was preparing this man to believe the gospel. So he was searching. And he was teachable. And Philip said to him, what are you reading? Do you understand it? He said, well, how can I? Unless somebody helps me or teaches me. And so Philip began to teach him. And he's teachable. What an important thing for our hearts. And sometimes, if we've been a Christian for a few years, we can open a passage of Scripture, and oh, yeah, I've read that before. Always be teachable. And understand that God can teach us great things over and over again from any passage of Scripture. So here we have a great thing being directed by the Holy Spirit. God's man, Philip, going down to the desert, finding the Ethiopian in a chariot, running up to him, getting up there, and reading to him from the book of Isaiah, and teaching him about Christ. Now, let's look a little further at the content of this witness by Philip. What does it say that he did? He says, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So as we think of ourselves as witnesses for Christ, our witness must be biblical, not from what we think, but from what God says. So we must learn the truth and give out that truth with confidence that it is God's word and it is God's truth. Philip began from the scripture and preached to him Christ. And it was not only biblical, it was Christ-centered. He preached Jesus to him. And so much witness today is man-centered. Notice it was not Philip-centered. Philip didn't go down to meet this Ethiopian man and begin to talk about his great ministry up in Samaria. He didn't start telling him about the great success he had or talk about himself. When I get into this, I think immediately of one man. Maybe several come to mind, but one man especially, who is an acquaintance, a clergyman, and when you talk to him, all he would talk about was his ministry. Never about anything else, just his ministry. What was happening? It really gets tiresome to hear that. And Philip did not do that. His witness was biblical, and it was Christ-centered. And we are under that same direction by the Lord. You shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. And we are in the uttermost part of the world, and God is sending us to people with this message. Biblical and Christ-centered. Now, what's the result of this? Philip is up in Samaria, go down to Gaza. find this one man. And Philip enthusiastically declares the Lord. And the result is that the man is converted. And verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Water, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There is the confession of faith. There is the result of God's having converted the man, of God having created faith in him so he could believe. And he opens the man's mouth with a confession of faith. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And evidently Philip was satisfied with this confession, and there was a heart-to-heart belief there, a mutual agreement that the man is to be baptized. And so he ordered the chariot to stop. They went down into the water, Philip with him, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And he went his, the eunuch didn't see him anymore, but he went his way rejoicing. So here is the result. God is sending Philip to this one man. It shows us how important one person is to God, and should speak to our heart this morning to know how important we are to God. That God would send the gospel to us, that God would open our heart, that God would create faith in us, and that God would regenerate us, and that God would cause us to believe. And we are converted, and we are Christian, and we freely confess as this Ethiopian that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." God did that for us. And we ought not ever to leave appreciation and gratitude for what God has done for us. So the man was baptized. Now, we have not mentioned much about baptism, but we have had an announcement that those who are interested could please talk to me about this. Let's just spend a moment now thinking about this witness in the matter of baptism. The man was baptized. A pattern for baptism which follows what has taken place here is in Acts 18 and verse 8. In Acts 18, 8, we have a pattern for Christian baptism and how it should occur. In verse 8, and we read about Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. He believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Now that is the pattern. They heard the word of God, and God opened their heart and their ears to hear, and then they believed, and then they were baptized. That is New Testament Christian baptism. You hear the word of God, you become a believer, and then you are baptized to give testimony of God's saving grace in your life. And let me just encourage you this morning, if you have never been baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should consider that very, very seriously, to be a baptized believer in Christ, because it's the New Testament direction for you and for each one of us. And we don't have a church with a pool, but a baptismal pool, but we could rent, we could probably use one. And now that the weather is warming up, we can use 101 pools around here. So the man was looking for water,
And he said, look, here's some water. So there, we can't stop because of any lack of water. We have plenty of water. And so it says that they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And that sounds like immersion, that the testimony of baptism speaks about death to self and the old life and being raised again to new life in Christ. And that's your testimony, that you're walking and living with the Lord. And God brought this about in this man's life. What a surprise in his life. Now, he was searching and he was interested, but here he is going along in that lonely desert road in that chariot, and he's reading, but here comes a man. Gets up into the chariot with him, teaches him the truth of Scripture about Christ. God does a remarkable thing in his heart. He opens his heart, he believes, he gets testimony, he's baptized, and he goes home a Christian. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't our God great to do that? Now notice Philip, what did he do? Well, he said, Lord, I had this great ministry up in Samaria, and now I'm down here in the desert. I think I'll retire for a while and just enjoy myself. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities. Kept right on. Why? He wasn't tired. He was enthusiastic about the gospel. He kept right on being a witness. So here is a remarkable passage of Scripture about God's sovereignty in missions, God's sovereignty in evangelism, and it speaks to our hearts today. We are either the man who needs to be converted, or we are Philip, the witness. Either one. Think about that this morning. Which one are you? Are you in need of God's conversion, or are you God's person and becoming a Philip? And be willing to arise and be willing to go to one and be a witness. There is the matter of baptism in this passage, that we consider that as a Christian and a part of our testimony. And there is the matter of the worship of our sovereign God, to be thankful for our own salvation and what he is doing, and that he is in charge of this, and that the gospel is going out into Asia Minor, over into England, and then finally to the United States of America. And God raised up this nation as a wealthy people and a number of Christians who could send missionaries to all over the world. And that's what's been happening. And we're a part of that. We worship God because he is the sovereign God of the gospel. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning as we think of Father's Day, we bow to you as the perfect Father, and one who meets all our expectations of faithfulness and concern and compassion. We thank you this morning for being so faithful to yourself, to your word, and to us. And we worship you as the perfect Father. And we thank you this morning for our own personal conversion and for calling us to yourself and regenerating our hearts and giving us faith to believe. And thank you that you have given us a desire to spread the gospel and to bear witness of this saving faith that you've given us. And we pray now that you will visit each one of our hearts from heart to heart, and that you will speak to us this morning out of this passage of Scripture, and bring us to places of decision and response to you as Philip, with immediate obedience, with unconditional obedience, and with enthusiastic response to you and to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.